Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. First of all, we got a lot of smoke out there. I wasn't sure how many we were going to get. But more importantly, the Seahawks do play at 10 today. So I thought we might have, you know, a little bit less of a crowd. So it is so great to see everybody here. And you may be wondering why I'm wearing the jersey. It's not really, you don't really see that a lot when people are speaking. Because when I saw that our lovely Pastor Jim had scheduled me to speak at 10 o'clock on the first Seahawks game of the year, I said, well, fine, I'll do it. But I'm going to wear my jersey. So here we are. So good morning. I'm really glad that all of you are here. The title of my message this morning is Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer. And today we are going to be doing something a little bit different. This morning, I'm going to be stealing a page out of Pastor Jim's playbook. You may recall that back in January, which I know that feels like a million years ago. Some of us can't even think back that far. But you may remember that back in January, Pastor Jim did a message titled Lessons from Charles Spurgeon. And in his message, he talked about the 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon, of course, who is one of the great pastors of the church in the last 200 years. And I got to say, it was probably one of my favorite messages that Jim has ever gave. And I've been at this church a while. I've heard a lot of Pastor Jim messages, so that is saying something. But that message really spoke to me. It really spoke to me. And it just goes to show that you never really know how your messages are going to impact different people. But I love looking at history. I love especially looking at Christians in history and reading about what they did and how they used their faith to not only impact them, but to lead others around them at their time in history. And I think it is very important for us and also very encouraging for us to look at the lives of people who have walked this path of faith before us. So all that is to say that today, much like Pastor Jim did with Spurgeon, we are going to be looking at another church leader, another great pastor, but this one from the 20th century. And we're going to look at his life and some of his teachings. And I know it's a little unorthodox, but I trust that you will be encouraged by looking at someone who has walked the walk of discipleship before you. So the man that we are going to be looking at today is, of course, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There is a lovely picture of him up on the slide. Some of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Okay, a few, not many. That's good. I'm glad we're doing this today. Some of you right now may be wondering, who the heck is Dietrich Bonhoeffer and why do I care about that guy? And that's a fair question. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor. He was born in 1906 in Germany. He was the sixth of eight children, and he was born to an aristocratic family. He actually had a famous neurologist and psychologist as a father, and he was most famous for kind of speaking out against Sigmund Freud in his time. But his family was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's family was very academic. His parents were well-educated, and they valued education, and they valued the arts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was said to have been a great piano player at a young age, and some of his family even thought that he might become a great musician. However, at the ripe old age of 14, Bonhoeffer announced, much to the dismay of his family, who were not very religious, they weren't anti-religious, but they still were not very happy when he announced at the age of 14 that he wanted to become a theologian. And that is what he did. By the age of 21, he graduated from university with a bachelor's and master's degree in theological studies, and he always thought that his future was going to be in academic theology. He didn't really want to be a pastor. He more wanted to be in the studies of theology as opposed to being a minister. However, upon graduating, he was too young to be ordained. The church required that you be 25, and he didn't have enough education to teach at the university, which was what he really wanted. So he decided to go abroad for a couple years. And these years would profoundly influence the rest of his life. First, he would go to Barcelona, Spain, and he would pastor a small German-speaking church there for about 2 years. And this would give him a taste of pastoral ministry, and he would like it. And then in 1930, he would come to America, where he would spend a year at New York Theological Seminary. And although his time here in America would greatly influence the rest of his life, let's just say that he was less than impressed with what he saw in the American church. Of his fellow seminary students, Bonhoeffer said, "There is no theology here. They talk a blue streak without the slightest substantive foundation. These students are completely clueless with respect to what dogmatics are about. They are unfamiliar with even the most basic of questions, and they become intoxicated with liberal and humanistic phrases. They laugh at the fundamentalists, and yet basically are not even up to their level." That's a pretty stunning rebuke of the future church leaders of America. And it just goes to show, I know we like to think that liberalism is moving into the church here and now, but it has been something that has been going on from generation to generation. Jim even touched on it when he spoke on Charles Spurgeon. It wasn't just the seminaries of New York that he attended. It wasn't just a seminary that he spoke against. Of one church he attended in New York, he said, "They preach about virtually everything. Only one thing is not addressed, or is addressed so rarely that I have not been able to hear it, namely, the gospel of Jesus, the cross, sin and forgiveness, death and life." Bonhoeffer didn't have all bad experiences in America, however. He did befriend an African-American person from his school, and the two became rather close. And the friend invited Bonhoeffer to his church. It was a primarily African-American church, Baptist church in Harlem. And Bonhoeffer was so moved by what he saw in the people there, so moved by their love for the gospel and their love for discipleship, that it is said to have been a turning point in his life, not only in his relationship with God, but in his future career. He also traveled down to the South with his friend, and he was introduced to the American racism of segregation, and he was appalled by what he saw in the South. He even wrote home telling of how him and his friend were refused service at a restaurant in Alabama because whites and blacks could not eat together, and it appalled him. And this was not something that he had ever experienced before. See, in the late 1920s, 1930s, Germany, the anti-Semitism was not running rampant yet. It was creeping up, but he had not experienced this before. And it was said to have really opened his eyes and to begin to get the wheels turning in his mind on how Christians should act in the face of injustice, especially social injustice, and what their part in that would be. It undoubtedly shaped his mentality and his viewpoints for later on in his life. Upon returning to Germany, he would be ordained in 1931 at the age of 25. He would get his doctorate in theology at 27, and he would go on to teach at the University of Berlin systematic theology. And in 1933, when the Nazis and Hitler would take power, Bonhoeffer would be one of the first and most fiercest people to speak out against what the Nazis were doing. In fact, in January of 1933, just 2 days after Hitler would be elected, Bonhoeffer would speak on a national radio program, and he would attack Hitler and the Nazi party, and he would warn the German people about falling in and slipping into a dangerous ideology and a dangerous idolatry of Hitler and the Führer and the Nazis. And it is said that in the middle of his program, in the middle of his rebuke, his radio station would be cut off from the airwaves, and the broadcast was stopped. In July of that same year, Hitler, knowing the church was a place where dissension could creep into his regime, he would call for new elections in the German evangelical church. You see, in Germany, their churches were a lot different than ours. They had an estimated 60 million people who were Protestants in Germany, or 60 million people who were Christians, and 40 million of them were considered Protestants. And of that 40 million, 80% of them went to one church. You know, that was spread all throughout Germany, and it was the German Evangelical Church. And Hitler, knowing that this place could be a place where people would speak out against him, he called for new elections of the church leadership. And Bonhoeffer, again, would be one of the few people that would fight against the Nazi regime and against them being elected. And he tried to stop it from happening. But as we know of the Nazi regime, they didn't always play fair. They didn't ever play fair, actually. And it was a rigged election. And Nazi sympathizers would be elected to prominent church positions. And it didn't take long for the newly elected leaders to begin teaching their Nazi propaganda, to teaching that Hitler was the Messiah, not just the Messiah of Germany, but the Messiah of the world. And it didn't take long for the anti-Semitism to creep in. Pretty soon people of Jewish descent were not allowed to teach in the church, even if they were Christians. Just because they had the Jewish descent, they wouldn't be allowed to teach in the church. And pretty soon, they were not allowed to attend the church at all. And unfortunately, as we know from history, a vast majority of the people would go along. They would go along with this teaching. They wouldn't speak up, and a lot of them would actually agree with the anti-Semitism that was being taught. But Bonhoeffer was not one of those people. He was always against the anti-Semitism of the Nazi Party from the very beginning. And shortly after the Jews were barred from coming to the churches, he would pen an essay titled "The Church and the Jewish Question," in which he would explicitly make the case that it is not only the responsibility of the church as a whole, but as Christians, as individuals, to fight against political justices and political evils, especially when rights of individuals were being taken away, as in the case of the Jewish people. And the takeover of the German church would lead Bonhoeffer, along with other pastors, to split from that branch and to create what they called the Confessing Church, a church that at its core belief confessed that Jesus and the Scriptures were the head of the church and believers, not Hitler and the Nazis. See, the church also began to teach that Hitler was the head of the church. And Bonhoeffer and these other pastors would split off from that, say, no, it is Jesus and the Scriptures that lead us, not Hitler. And in March of 1935, when this statement of this confessing church would be read aloud in churches all across Germany, some 700 pastors would be arrested by the Nazis that very day. But Bonhoeffer was not deterred. He luckily escaped arrest that day. And he would go on to become the head of the Confessing Church Seminary, where he would go from village to village on the outskirts of Germany, teaching students in his seminary about Jesus, about discipleship, and about ministry. And he would also work with international churches because he had a heart to bring all churches together. In all churches, he wanted all churches to be one under one God. That was his heart. But everything would change for him in 1939 with the outset of World War II. Bonhoeffer, for most of his life, was a self-proclaimed pacifist. He did not believe in violence. And for fear of being drafted into the military, or worse, being retaliated against for his anti-Nazi beliefs, Bonhoeffer would secure passage to take refuge and safety from the war here in America. And he would come back to New York, back to New York Theological Seminary. However, he was only here for 2 weeks before he went back home. And in a letter back home, he said, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share in the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security. And after 2 weeks, he made up his mind for the sake of his nation, his church, and his God, and he went back to Germany. And in 1941, with the help of a family member who was a part of a German military intelligence organization, Bonhoeffer himself would join that organization, and which would allow him to continue his work, not only with the Confessing Church, but it was also to help him keep from being drafted. And the organization, it's called the Abwehr, and they would work as almost counter to Hitler. They were the German military intelligence organization, but most of them were anti-Nazi. And in the organization, Bonhoeffer would basically work as a spy for the Allies. Through many of his foreign contacts, he had many foreign contacts because of his travels and because he always wanted to talk to foreign church leaders. He would work as a spy, passing information about the Nazis to foreign contacts so that they can take it to their leadership. And it was through the Abwehr organization that he would learn of the atrocities of the Nazis as they carried out their final solution. Bonhoeffer, as I said, who was a pacifist for much of his life, would come to the conclusion after finding this out that it was his duty as a Christian to try to stop Hitler at all costs, even if that meant Hitler must be assassinated. And to this end, Bonhoeffer would join an assassination plot against Hitler. And the famed plot, it was the famed plot that would come to be known as Valkyrie. And with this information about what they were doing to the Jews in the concentration camps, Bonhoeffer and the Abwehr, his colleagues, they would take part in helping Jews escape from Germany. And in 1942, he would take part in what would be called Operation 7, which was a plan to smuggle Jews to safety in Switzerland. Bonhoeffer's role was to secure papers and visas for 14 Jews as they tried to escape to safety of Switzerland. And by the grace of God, all 14 of them did escape through the border. However, what they had done would eventually be uncovered by Nazi leadership. And in 1943, Bonhoeffer, along with his co-conspirators, would be arrested for their role in Operation 7. And he would spend the next 18 months in a German prison. And I know for some of us, this might deter us. We might think, okay, I'm arrested. It's over for me. But not Bonhoeffer. In that prison, he continued to preach the gospel. He continued to disciple his other inmates. And he even began to teach and disciple some of the prison guards. And it is through these contacts that he would be able to send letters out and in of the prison. They would smuggle them in for him. And these letters are now comprised in a book called Letters from Prison. It was published post, after he passed away. But everywhere Bonhoeffer went, he had a heart to disciple those that were there. And in July of 1944, the assassination attempt on Hitler would go through, but as we know, it would fail. And in the ensuing investigation, they would find documents and journals of the leaders of the German military organization, and these documents would implicate all those who were involved in the plot to try to assassinate the Führer. And that includes Bonhoeffer. And in April of 1945, with Hitler on the verge of defeat, upon reading these journals, would order that all of them be, quote-unquote, dealt with. And on April 8, 1945, Bonhoeffer, after conducting his final Sunday service, would be led away by SS guards. And it is reported that he told a fellow prisoner, an English prisoner, as he was getting led away, that this is the end. But for me, it is the beginning of life. Later that day, he would be condemned to death. And on the morning of April 9th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would be executed at Flossenbürg concentration camp just 2 weeks before U.S. soldiers would liberate the camp and 1 month before the war would end. A doctor who reportedly saw his execution would write of Bonhoeffer saying, "In my almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Bonhoeffer lived a life that was devoted to God from a young age, devoted to doing what he thought God had called him to do. And I think that he is a true model and a true example of what Christians and what true discipleship of Christ looks like in the face of suffering and in the face of adversity. One thing that people often forget, and I touched on it earlier, is that he could have avoided this fate. He was safe in America. He was here. He did not have to go back to Germany. But Bonhoeffer chose to. He chose to suffer with his people, to be there, so that when the time came, he could help build the church and the church leaders back up. And I don't know how many of us would choose that same thing. Really, I don't. He was an amazing guy, and we shouldn't forget about men like him, who were so devoted to Christ that they gave up everything to follow him. And I truly believe that had Bonhoeffer survived the war, he would have become one of the most influential theologians and pastors of his day. I think he would have been like a lot of other Christian writers in the 20th century. I think he could have been up there with C.S. Lewis in terms of his impact on the church. But God obviously had another plan for him. Bonhoeffer once said that we must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. We must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. We see this played out in his life. He wanted to be an academic theologian, but he was interrupted by God, who had a different plan. He could have hid in America during the war, but I believe through the call of the Holy Spirit, he was interrupted by God in what he thought he was going to do and chose to go back to Germany. We see this in the life of Bonhoeffer, and we also see it all throughout the Bible itself. We see instances where God interrupts people and changes their plans. Am I right? He tells Abraham to pack up and move. He tells Moses to go and free my people. He tells Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And as we know, Jonah did not want to do that. He tells the prophets to go speak his truth. And he calls the disciples. Jesus calls the disciples in the New Testament, some of whom were simply working. They were at work one day, and this man Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, come follow me." He interrupts their day, and they leave everything to follow him. All these people were interrupted by God, and they answered the call, and God did a mighty thing through them. The problem is that too many of us don't want to be interrupted by God. We want God on our terms, not his. But it doesn't work like that. God doesn't work on our terms. God works on his own terms. And if we are willing, God will interrupt us, and he will lead us to do things that we may never thought we would do before. Whether that is talking to someone about the gospel, praying for someone when you see a need, or just doing something for Jesus, God wants to interrupt all of us. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I believe that the Lord directed Bonhoeffer's steps, and I believe that he will direct our steps here today. But we have to be a willing participant in his plan. He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. We have to be willing to go with his plan. Okay. So what I want to do now is I want to look at some quotes that Bonhoeffer has said. I just picked a few. There are many, many more. I just picked a few that I think are helpful to us and what we are all about here at New Hope. So this is some of Bonhoeffer's teachings. Okay, the first one is, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Bonhoeffer was big on discipleship and true discipleship. So much so that he wrote an entire book devoted to the subject. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And he believed basically that a Christian who was not a disciple, a Christian who did not follow Jesus, was not even a Christian at all. In order to be a Christian, he believed that you must have discipleship. He often spoke about how Christians had a responsibility to action. Christians were not supposed to just sit in the chairs. They weren't just supposed to come to church. That they had a responsibility to action in their lives. Christians are called to be disciples and therefore to make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You've heard it 1,000 times here at New Hope. Jesus telling his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our mission here at New Hope, to make disciples. It is not to make converts. It is not to make people who sit in the seats. It is to make disciples. Make true followers of Jesus. And that is a radical thing in our day, is it not? I think a lot of churches, I'm not trying to be judgmental, I just think a lot of churches do not do this. And apparently it wasn't something that a lot of churches did 80 years ago either, because if they had, Bonhoeffer probably wouldn't have had to write a book about what being a disciple is. I think a lot of churches and a lot of believers have gotten away from the belief that Christians need to be disciples. I think we like to think that discipleship is for the radicals. Following Jesus with everything is for the radicals. Well, we are called to be radical. We are called to be radical. The temptation that all churches must fight is the temptation of comfortable Christianity. We are not called to be comfortable. Unfortunately, too many, a lot of us pray that God would make us comfortable. But if you read the Bible, if you look at people like Bonhoeffer in history, Christians that devoted everything to their God, they were not comfortable, were they? It wasn't comfortable for Jesus to go to the cross. It wasn't comfortable for Paul and the apostles to go to prison. And it wasn't comfortable for Bonhoeffer to fight the Nazis. He didn't have to. He was a German of Germans. He could have fit in perfectly. He chose to do that because he thought that was what God had called him to do. And it is what God had called him to do. Comfortable Christianity is not true discipleship. And I would just like to ask the question this morning of all of us here. Are we disciples of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you follow him with your whole life? Or is it just something that you do on a Sunday? You just come to church and you punch your time card and you think that's enough. And if that is you, I would just say, as Bonhoeffer would say, that is not Christianity. That is a Christianity without Christ. And I don't mean to sound harsh or condescending. That is not my purpose. I just mean for it to be something that we, and I include myself in this, think about. Are we disciples of him? And it's really that simple. See, Jesus doesn't make it hard. He says, come and follow me. That's it. The rest falls into place if we take that first step to follow him. Are we disciples of Christ? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. We're going to do one last song. And I'm going to read one last quote of Bonhoeffer's. And it says, if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him. For only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But what we do know is that the road, it will be a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Discipleship means joy. There is joy in discipleship. Knowing that we are following Christ, that we are doing what he is leading us to do. We never know where the road of God will lead us. Only Jesus Christ knows how all of our faith walks, all of our faith journeys are going to end. And in reading this quote that was written about 7 or 8 years before Bonhoeffer would be executed at the hands of the Nazis, there's almost a prophetic nature to it. Because if we look at his life, we see that, first of all, he lived this quote out. We see that discipleship meant joy for Bonhoeffer. And even in his last moments. And I hope that it means joy for you too, no matter where the Lord takes you. And I pray that this has been an encouraging message for you. I know it's a little unorthodox to look at a guy that lived in the 1930s and 40s. I know there wasn't a lot of Bible verses in this, but I think it is still very important that we look at men like him, men that lived out their faith, that lived out their faith, that lived out their call to discipleship. I know that I find encouragement in reading about guys like him, and I almost feel like Bonhoeffer has become like a mentor to me because he was so into discipleship. And there is so much from his writings. He's got tons of other writings that we can learn. And you see in his life that, first of all, that he loved God and that he tried every day to follow Jesus and to do what he thought Jesus was calling him to do. And I have no doubts that when his race was over, when he found himself standing before God, that Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have completed the race that I have set you on. It was a hard race. You fought, but you have completed the race. It is important to look at men and women like Bonhoeffer who were completely devoted to God and followed God throughout adversity and throughout struggle. And I think that it can really help us in our time. Encourage us to do what is right, to do what God has called us to do. That's all Bonhoeffer tried to do. He wanted to see what the Bible said, and he wanted to do what the Bible said. That's it. That is what we are also called to do. So I hope that this has been encouraging for you. And if you want to learn more about him, there's an excellent book. It's called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Spy. It's by Eric Metaxas. It's a biography through his whole life. And then he also has books that are on Amazon himself that he published. So if you want to learn more about him, I encourage you to do that. And I think you will find that there's so much that I could have added to this. And for the sake of time, I didn't. There's so much more in his life. So let's be disciples of Christ. Let's be true disciples of Christ. Let's not be people that stand on the fence. There is no fence, first of all. You're either in or you're out. Let's be people that are in and truly devoted to him. Because Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Christ. It's all about Christ. Amen? Please stand. Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says that following Jesus is not about hero worship of Jesus. We don't worship him as our hero. That following Jesus is about intimacy with him. See, the thing is, Jesus wants to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. He wants all of us to come to know him and to be his followers. But we have to take the first step. We have to take the first step. He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. Because if he does, that's not love. That's not love. He wants all of us to willingly take that first step towards him, to seek him. And he promises that if we seek him, then we will be found by him. Bonhoeffer was a man that sought Jesus. He did. In everything he did, he tried to take it back to the scriptures and see what Jesus would say about it. Let's be people like that. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that there are people that we can look to, that we can look to and see what discipleship means, God. That you give us an example of what discipleship is. First of all, in your word, God, by your Son, Jesus Christ, by the apostles that carried the message on. But Lord, we thank you that there is people around us that are true examples of discipleship. And Lord, I pray that we would want to be disciples, God. Lord, I pray that we would want to follow you and to seek you out with all of our hearts, God. And if anyone is here, and Lord, they have not made a decision to follow you, but they feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit on their life and on their heart, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to take the first step in following you, Lord. We are called to be followers of Jesus and Jesus alone, God. Help us to have intimacy with you, to want to dive into your word and to learn more about you, God, because it is in your word that we truly find out who you are and what it is you want for us. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place, God. Bless them with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. You